but it's a little unconventional. So Hal likes that. I was praying about what to share this morning, and some of you know I was gone for the last week, and the shirt kind of gives it away, but it's not your conventional Christmas shirt either. But we're in Hawaii, and the Lord blessed us. A good friend of mine, his parents had a timeshare there, and they let us use their timeshare for a week, and it was on Kauai, which is, from what I understand, very different from a lot of the other islands. It's only a third of it is developed, so it's not real crowded, real slow. The speed limits are actually like almost like 25, 15 everywhere you go. We're coming through the airport from Hawaii to come back over here, and going through the TSA, you know, usually it's like such a kerfuffle, right? So, you know, their belt off, and then you have to take your laptop out of your backpack. You have to take your shoes off, and if you have a coat, you're taking that off. And so, you know, you go through LAX, which we went through LAX. We flew into LAX and then flew from there to Hawaii. And then at LAX, it's like they're like guys like a drill sergeant. You know, you go through there, and you're all scared. Am I taking the right stuff off? Oh, I forgot my watch, and you know, sorry, and he's, you know, and there's all these people, and they're mad if you're going too slow, and then, so we're going through in Hawaii, and then we get all, like, we have, like, five bins of stuff, you know, we're putting through, and the guy's like, you don't have to do that here, you know, you guys could just relax, you could settle down, you don't have to be all anxious and everything. We're like, wow, aloha. So anyway, we just got back yesterday, but I had a lot of time to really just ask the Lord what he wanted to share during this Christmas season. And, you know, the Christmas story, I bet most of us are familiar with that. The details around that really astounding. You know, that's something that the Lord intervened into human history, you know. And we're all trying to, you know, during this time of year, trying to make sense of how the practical implications of that are with you know, the Christmas, the way we do it, and Christmas in our society, and just, you know, trying to emphasize as believers the meaning of that and all that, and just trying to shuffle through all these things. And as I was praying about that, you know, of course we have, you know, all these different angles, you know, the shepherds and the wise men and Anna and the temple and the John the Baptist angle with his parents and Zechariah and, you know, angels. And so as I'm praying all that, and I'm just asking the Lord, you know, to show me what the scripture is. And so if you have your Bibles, it's actually going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So I bet you never went there for a Christmas message. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and what I want to look at this morning is really the practical implications of the birth of Jesus. Instead of just all of the events surrounding it, how should that affect us? What are the implications of that? And if you're in 2 Timothy, I guess I better get there too, huh? If you're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, go down and look at verse 10. So Paul says this. He says, speaking about Jesus, it says, but has now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying that something was revealed by his coming into the world. So it's interesting how Paul lays it out, because this is the Apostle Paul. It's his last letter. The Apostle Paul here at this writing, he's writing this letter to somebody that was very dear to him, Timothy. Timothy was what he would say is there's no one like-minded like Timothy was to me, that I don't have somebody that's like Timothy. We're so connected in such a special way. And so Paul's in a dungeon, soon to be killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. He's writing this letter, this dungeon, no doubt, it was a cold, dark, damp, lonely place. Now imagine what some of the things he could be thinking at this point. You know, think about, you know, sometimes as Christians, what we may be thinking when we're in a place like that, when we're feeling like things have fallen apart or things didn't measure up to like our standard of how we thought things were going to go. Imagine the aspirations of Paul as he set out to be this religious giant studying under the greatest religious school and the greatest religious mentor and zealous in his faith and a Jew of Jews and all these credentials and all these things that went on in Paul's life that he was aspiring. His life's trajectory was one of a bigness, of acceptance, of people saying, wow, Paul really was something, really amounted to this huge thing. And at the end of his life, he's going to be killed, and he's by himself, and he's in a dungeon just sitting there waiting. How do we respond to things like that? It all has to do with really our understanding of what Jesus brought in when he came to earth, and that's what he's saying. He's saying in verse 10, something has been revealed by Jesus coming into the world that has practical implications to such an extent that a guy waiting to be executed simply for his faith in Jesus Christ alone and by himself, he would say that there was something that was revealed when Jesus came that gave Paul in this place great hope and great encouragement. So let's go back up to the top of the letter then. Actually, in verse 6. So he says to Timothy, he says, therefore, I remind you. What is he talking about? He's telling Timothy, this is what I want you to know. I want to remind you of something. And this has to do with what he just said in verse 4 and 5, which was this. You've just looked, peek up at that. He says, greatly desiring to see you, Timothy, Paul saying to Timothy, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. So Paul is saying, man, I'm stuck here, but man, if I knew if I could see you, I'd be so happy. What would make him so happy was that he would see this faith in Timothy. Do you know how encouraging it is when a loved one of ours or a friend or somebody close to us, when we see them walking with the Lord, it brings us great joy. Hopefully you're bringing great joy to other people, to other believers, family members. Maybe there's been people that have been praying for you for so long and now you're walking with the Lord and you're so encouraged. But that doesn't always happen, does it? I'll talk about that more in a minute. But in our instance, Paul is saying we're like-minded. We believe in Jesus Christ. We have this same mind regarding our life in this world. And he says, I would love to see you so much. I want to see you so bad. We know that didn't happen. But in verse 5, then he says, Paul's thinking and he's writing. He's saying, when I remember the genuine faith that's in you, which was first in your grandmother and then in your mother. Then he's saying, and I'm persuaded that it's in you also. So this is kind of his launching point. His launching point is to direct his really some of his final earthly words to the one he loved and to tell the one in whom he loved that he is so blessed and encouraged by the faith that he sees that that's a real faith. That he didn't have to sit in jail thinking about what he's given his life for and wondering if it even mattered, if Timothy was going to be a guy who just for a little while he'd follow the Lord and then after that he wouldn't follow the Lord anymore. Or for a little while Timothy would have this faith and people would be excited and then he'd go off into the world. And Paul's saying that I don't have to think like that because there's a genuine faith. What happens when there's a genuine faith? The efforts to try to convince somebody to walk with Jesus sort of melt away. The efforts to try to convince a person, you know when you're trying to talk somebody into believing in the Lord, you know how hard that is. The efforts to try to open a blind man's eyes to see what it's impossible. But Paul's saying, with you, Timothy, your faith is genuine. I don't have all these things I'm worried about that may happen. So in regards to that, as he's thinking that, look what he says in verse 6, the second part. So now he says, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So what Paul is saying, he's telling Timothy, he's saying, you remember that time that I prayed for you? And Paul's not saying like he prayed for Paul or prayed for Timothy and then Timothy got a gift. What he's saying is that as he spent time with Timothy, he recognized a gift in Timothy. And then he laid his hands on to pray for this anointing so that the gifts of Timothy would be used. And so as he's thinking about it and he's understanding that he's going to be gone, he's understanding that the most important thing for Timothy is to, what he says, stir up his gift. That word stir up is a word that we would use for kindling a fire. So he's telling Timothy to light this fire of your gifts that you receive. When I prayed, and I prayed because I recognize these qualities in you. So first, the practical implications of Jesus being born into the world, so the God of all creation, who had no beginning and ending, then came into the world as a human being, and he did that as the Bible foretold that he would in special, unique ways so people would be able to identify that this truly is the one that the Bible talked about. It wasn't a random person, and he did that through a virgin birth, through being born in Bethlehem, and all these different scenarios that the Old Testament laid out as signs to say, this is the one. So Timothy's told, now there's something important if you're going to continue on in faith, recognizing that there are temptations, there are certain things that can cool a person's fire or their passion for the Lord. And the thing that he's noting here is how important it is for a true believer, a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, to use the gifts that God has given you. These gifts that God has given, he's given to every believer the moment that they become Christians. The moment one becomes born again, the moment one gives their life to Jesus Christ, they are filled with or indwelt with the Holy Spirit, giving the empowerment to do what God's called us to do. And then particularly, each one has particular spiritual gifts. Now, this is where things can start to go sideways for people, where Christianity becomes more of a thought or a theory than it is about empowerment to do God's will. This is where Christianity can be a thing where we do on Christmas and Easter. This could be a thing where Christianity is a philosophy of life that's good, but on the same par as many other philosophies of life. But something happens when you and I actually begin to walk by faith in God, in obedience, and we get to experience the power of God working through us. That's another thing that Paul had said. He said it's possible to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power of God. That means it's possible to outwardly do some Christian things, but not do them and experience them by the power of God doing them through you. Does that make sense? But see, sometimes the way we can look at what Paul is saying is that that's kind of like extra credit people. You know, did you have those people in school that they always have to do the extra credit and they're already getting like a 99, but they have to do extra credit to get 100? You know, hopefully you weren't one of those people, but I know a lot of you were. You know, you just have to do something, but that's a lot of times that's how we look at Christianity. We can even look at Paul like that. Like there is something inherently amazing about Paul. There's something inherently, like he was on another level. But the things that Paul taught, that was normal, basic Christianity. So why does it happen sometimes when we can read the Bible and we read about Paul or any of the other people in the Bible and we kind of put them in a category, but then we go back to the way we live or exercise our faith and it doesn't look like that? Have you ever thought that as you read your Bible that That's the normal Christianity, what we're seeing there? It's not extra credit stuff. And in fact, Paul, he even would say over and over again that he's the chief of sinners and would consider himself nothing. And all of his achievements and attainments, he would count them as rubbish or dung compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing here is when Christ was born, the practical implications were that he gave us and that we saw as he was born as a human being, 100% human, 100% God, but he showed us then what normal Christianity is. Normal Christianity that's done with a life that's yielded to God, allowing the power of God to work through that individual. See, Paul is recognizing that Timothy is going to be challenged like all of us are going to be challenged. You know, what we're going to be challenged with over and over again is, are we going to continue to exercise our own will and call it Christianity? Jesus came to destroy self-will. He came to wreck our plans and to destroy the way that we see ourselves in this world so he can build us up in the most holy of faith. But as long as we try to self-preserve and hold on and leave sort of a life preserver of our old life, instead of coming to the place of completely wrecked in our own will and completely abandoned to the will of God, That's where it all starts. You know, we don't make progress until we get to that place. Christianity doesn't make sense until we get to the place of the abandonment of self. And it doesn't make sense to other people as well until we get to the place of abandonment to self. Now imagine Paul writing this in this dungeon. He has abandoned himself fully and completely to the will of God, and this is where it ended up. A lot of times we sort of can project this part out of the equation in our own life. We sort of have a blind spot to what the Bible says about suffering and perseverance and all these things. And because of that, a lot of times we will not have a genuine faith because we're still trying to preserve ourselves. And so we go through this process of holding on to ourselves and holding on to God, which we will find out it'll never work. We have to come to a place where we finally say, I give up, Lord. Your will be done. I'm not saying that's easy. It wasn't even easy for Christ in the garden, right? Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So he tells Timothy, stir this gift. Exercise godly things in your life, walking by faith. And as you do, you'll find this passion for God. This also suggests that if we're not exercising the gifts that God has given us, we're not going to have a passion and a fire for God. So then, it's interesting, he tells Timothy what to do, and then he explains it. And I like that. He cuts right to the chase, but you know, some of us are like, I need to know why. I need to understand this. And maybe Paul understood Timothy was like that, so he gives him the why. So look what he says next. Look at verse 7. The reason why we're to stir up our gift in an exercise of our genuine faith is because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is that fear is something that is a big thing that's going to shipwreck us in our genuine faith. Fear is going to keep us from going for all that God has for us. Fear is something that restricts us, holds us back, hurts us, therefore something that Satan uses. A lot of times we think things, maybe not like Paul, or, you know, Paul was, you know, challenged with, you know, being executed for his faith or being beheaded, being whipped. He was maybe challenged physically in a lot of those areas, but you and I are going to be challenged in the same way. And fear is going to keep us from, you know, we'll say things like, well, I don't want to completely follow Jesus because then I might end up somewhere I don't want to go. And I might have to do something I don't want to have to do. And you know what's happening there? We're being confronted with our will versus God's will. Whenever we start thinking that, and the more self-will there is, the sooner that kicks in. And the longer we have to deal with it. See, if we're at a place where we can't, without reservation, just say, Lord, here I am. Do whatever, whenever, and however, and sincerely mean it, then we're not truly, yet we're understanding the goodness of God. There's still something we're afraid of. We're afraid of losing ourselves a little bit. We're afraid of what may end up happening. We're afraid of the direction life may take us. We're afraid of all those things. Unless we're in a prosperity gospel church, then that's different. They'll tell us that if you follow Jesus, you'll be rich and healthy and wise. That's not the gospel. We're seeing the gospel right here. And he's saying, so a genuine believer this is not the spirit of, not giving us a spirit of fear. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about characteristics that the believer has, that the Holy Spirit works in the believer's life. So as we follow the Lord, one of the big things that happens is the Holy Spirit works in us to develop a fearlessness. Not a recklessness, but a fearlessness. We're not afraid of where this might take us. We're not afraid of following the Lord. We're not afraid of giving our life to the Lord fully and completely. We're not afraid of those things because God didn't give us that fear. So what if we are kind of afraid? Well, what we find here is that when we are afraid, the reason we're afraid is because now it's ourself instead of the Lord. Ourself will be afraid, but the Spirit of the Lord, we haven't gotten that Spirit from the Lord, but instead, look what he says. Instead, the Lord has given us a spirit of power, and that's the Greek word dunamis, which is like dynamite, the power to do anything that God's called us to do. Have you ever thought about that? So this happens a lot when a believer tries to do things in their own strength with good intentions, but if it's not done by the power of the Lord, it'll come to nothing. And so God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but what he has given us, he's given us power, love, and a sound mind. In other words, what God is working in us through the Holy Spirit is that we would have a stability in our life. A sound mind means that we're not subject to letting our emotions and our feelings tell us what to do. That's what the spirit of fear is. That's our flesh. But instead, we're subject to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as we follow the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do whatever God's called us to do without fear, regardless of the obstacles and challenges, regardless of what's put in front of it. Those things don't matter, right? Because when we're walking with the Lord, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that this means overcoming hard times, difficult times, times of struggle, times of disappointment, times of discouragement. It means just not worrying about all those things because God has empowered us with something different. We have something different. We live in a different way by a different thing. So look in verse 8. He's unpacking this a little more. So he says, now because of your genuine faith, now you can stir up these spiritual gifts, not being afraid of what might happen because God's not giving you that spirit, but he's giving you the spirit to keep moving forward. And then he says, so Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What is he talking about? He's saying, Don't think that what Jesus did, being born as a human being, it's a lowering, right? Philippians chapter 2 talks about this lowering, that this transcendent God lowered himself to be a human being, and not only a human being, but then to go to the cross and suffer as a sinner, even though he was innocent, and then die. And then, of course, raised again. And, you know, for a lot of people, that doesn't seem like, you know, a real noble thing to do. A lot of times the type of salvation that if we were to make up salvation, we'd pick something that would look more noble and, you know, more powerful and more strong in the way we would see it. And Paul's telling Timothy, he's saying, hey, you know, what I'm talking about, that you don't have to be ashamed of this gospel where God came and lowered himself and died for your sins and the implications of all that, that you shouldn't be ashamed of that. Can we take a moment to look at something a little bit more in depth about that? Turn with me, even if you said no, turn with me to 1 Corinthians a little bit to the left, chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. So, here's Paul again. And he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul is saying himself, he's saying it was so important. Paul actually determined, it says he determined not to come in a way where people would be impressed with him. He actually determined that. Like that, I made it a point. So he didn't use a lot of his stuff that he got from his education to impress people, although that came into play in practical ways. But he wasn't trying to get people to like him. He wasn't trying to get, you know, new people that came to hear him to see him in a positive light so they'll accept Jesus. He wasn't trying to be popular. He wasn't trying to, he actually determined not to do that. And he said here to the Corinthians, he said, the Jews, they want to see a sign. The Greeks, they want wisdom. They want to be impressed with, you know, quoting a whole bunch of people and your background and education. And then Paul saying here in verse 2, notice, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Have we gotten off track in the church today? I believe so. If a guy like Paul is saying, I really tried hard to make sure those people heard me, that they weren't leaving saying, wasn't Paul amazing? Did you hear? I mean, do you see how smart he is? He said, I determined not to do any of that. Why? He says here, because he wanted Christ and him crucified to be the thing, because that's where the power was. The power is in the gospel. The power is in bringing attention to Christ. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And he said, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but they were a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Could this be why we often see superficial commitments to Christ? Superficial Christianity, not the Christmas message you were expecting, but is this why? Because possibly people are coming to Christ because of the ability of the speaker to be a charismatic, dynamic, attractive, funny, popular teacher, but maybe that's not even real. And if Paul is saying, I tried really hard not to use all these techniques and these clever ways to get people to follow Christ, I tried really hard. I had to, basically saying, I had to put all that stuff away so that there would be a power that's not of me, that's not of man. And it would be a power of God so people would be true believers in the God of the gospel and not a true believer in a person or a church, but it's all about Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 10 of chapter 1. You don't have to turn too far for that one. He says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, when you make it about all this stuff, it causes division. He's basically saying, if we're all believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have our Bible, we should all just be connecting and talking to one another and connecting with one another, and there shouldn't be any problems, right? Yeah, the flesh gets in the way and we get selfish and things like that. But in general, why is there so many issues and problems with between churches and denominations and all these things? What's the deal? And Paul is saying right here, it should be easy. It should be easy to talk to another brother in Hawaii and say, hey, I was just reading in 1 Corinthians today, and is this, and then that believer would be like, hey, yeah, that's really awesome. But have you ever tried to share scripture with somebody and it gets all weird? And you're like, well, I thought you were a believer. Or you're thinking that. Why would that be all weird? Why would it be weird to have a Bible in church? And why would it be weird that you'd go verse by verse through that? Why would that be weird? I know that's, the Bible doesn't say you have to do that, but I don't think should be weird. We're all believers. Look what Paul says. That we all should speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. How? In the same mind and the same judgment. Well, it's easy. We should not have any of those problems because we're all of the same mind. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He's given us His word, and we all should be able to just simply go through His word and have fellowship and be the same and connect. But you can see how division after division after division has come. It's manufactured in a lot of cases, and it's artificial. And what does that do? It just dilutes the church. It dilutes the body of Christ. Go back with me to Timothy. I know, not your normal Christmas message. What is going on here? And there has to be a thing where, where people are believers, so we read the Bible, right? Why is that a thing? That should be a normal thing. So we're and then we start reading things in the Bible, and we start to question where does that practically lie? Why is there such a difference? And we all have to ask ourselves that, but I think it starts with what Paul is saying here. So look what he says in verse 8 again. So he says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but instead share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So Paul is saying, hey, this is how it works, is what he's saying. Peter would say, don't think it's strange, my brethren, when you go through these various trials. These are normal things. So Paul is saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony. This is how it works. It's not a human thing, but it's a God thing, and God is working through an individual who's yielded to him, and the results of that are often the results of suffering. Did you hear that when you came to Christ? That might be part of the deal? The part of the deal is, if you're going to live for Christ, there will be suffering. And it's not random world suffering. It's specific suffering because of the gospel that you hold and share. And that gospel that you and I hold and share is the gospel that leads people to eternal life, but at the same time, it's the gospel that says that we are all dirty, rotten sinners in need of a Savior. The gospel came to wreck ourselves, wreck us in our flesh, in our worldly ambitions, come to wreck all that so that God would build us up in the most holy of faith. The word testimony here is actually interesting. It's the word where we get our word martyr. Marturion is the Greek word, and it means evidence, proof of the content of what the world, the witness tells. It is the declaration of the facts which confirms or makes something known. It's an objective act, circumstance, or statement that provides evidence or certifies the truthfulness of something. So that's what Paul's doing. But see, to give testimony, we shouldn't be ashamed of this gospel, which talks about the death of our self so we can live to Christ, which Jesus experienced and Paul experienced, and every believer who lives a life in Christ will experience, and is actually a confirmation or a badge of confirmation when we're being persecuted specifically for our faith. It's a badge of authenticity of our faith in Jesus Christ. So you may say, well, I don't really get persecuted. Start sharing the gospel. That's your problem. Be honest with you. Share the gospel. And don't be mean and a jerk. And you don't have to. You could be the tenderest, loving, and you should be, kindest person in the world. But just share the gospel and you'll be persecuted. But look what he says, and we'll work through this. We're almost finished. So he says in verse 9, get this, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling. You get that? So if you're a believer, God has saved you. But then he's called you, and then this calling is a holy calling. You know what that means? That means that for every believer, that's why he's telling them to stir up your gifts, because for every believer, you have a calling. A calling that is bigger than you. It surpasses your own ambition. A calling, he calls it a holy calling. Now, every believer has this divine purpose. It goes much bigger than you and I, and we've all been called for that, but watch what he says. It's not according to our works. But get this, it's according to God's own purpose. Wow. Wow. So Jesus is being born, is appearing as a human in this world, sort of connects us, gets us to understand where Jesus came from. Imagine how big this calling is on your life. Imagine how huge this is. It's a holy calling, and it's God's own purpose, and it's grace, but watch this, meaning it was all of God, but it says it was given to us. Where? Help me out here. It was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. Wow. Tell me, do the youth of our day need to connect with this? Is our life just a matter of bouncing around like a pinball machine ball, if you remember that? Is it a matter of just floating around like a helium balloon with no direction, no significance, and no purpose? What we're seeing here, the Apostle Paul, this is why he's okay being in a dungeon. This is why he's okay being lonely. This is why he's okay with the ramifications of what has happened to him because of his living his life out in faith, because he was given a calling, a holy calling that existed before time existed. So it pre-existed time, and it was given to him in Christ Jesus. But look at verse 10. And now it's been revealed by the appearing or the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. So Christ coming in the world shows God's connection and desire for man as Jesus was born, but then lived out the life that we're all called to live. A meaningful, purposeful, divine, overarching, overreaching, eternal calling that we all live in Christ Jesus, and Satan hates and wants to stop in every one of our lives. And so let's just finish with this. At the end of the day, what we see here, what we in our minds can reconcile and reason, we can share in this, but then there has to be, I believe, in every believer's life where we actually have to decide this is what we're going to live for. When I consider the implications, when I think about the enormity, when I think about the privilege that God, he's called me and you in this holy calling that pre-existed to live our life for him in this world that has implications for eternity. Jesus came into the world to show us what that looks like, and that there's implications for each one of us. And at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, with all of that, what are we really living for? It's really what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, stir up your gift, live for God. And then he just unpacked all the reason why. And then it comes back to, we have to completely surrender our life to Jesus Christ and let the power of God work through us. And you know what? We will never find purpose, meaning, satisfaction, love, and joy like we will when we experience that in Jesus Christ. And the more we struggle to hold on to our way and our life, the more we're just exhausting ourselves. Not discovering the fullness of all that God has had for us. And so for me, Christmas is to today experience the fullness of all that God has for me. And to pray that you would experience the fullness of all that God has for you. And I believe as we do, that will actually literally make this Christmas the most memorable Christmas that we've ever experienced. How about next year? We look back on this year. How about next year, where if the Lord tarries, we're here and we're remembering that time today where we said, you know what, Lord, I'm done with myself. I'm going to surrender myself to you as a holy living sacrifice. I'm just going to present myself to you. And we look back next year, next Christmas, and we're going to go, that was the greatest present ever. That was the greatest gift ever. The fullness of God in my life. No more playing around, no more self-exertion, but living fully for the glory of God by the power of God that works in us. Now that's Christmas. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. We thank you, Lord, that as we think about, meditate upon, pray, as we have all these exchanges with people and interactions and all these things, Lord, I pray that this Christmas we would be so rooted in you, Lord. That we wouldn't be tossed and fro by all the different emotions and feelings of this holiday and what this holiday may invoke, but to truly come back to, yes, you are the reason for the season, but also the reason for the season calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to walk with you. That's where the implication of your birth really take effect in our life. And so, Lord, as we finish here, I pray a blessing on those today who would say, you know, today I'm going to take a step of faith. Today I'm going to surrender all of my life. No more living for me, myself, and I, but letting the fullness of Christ live through me. I pray that you would pray that and ask that yourself here this morning. And I also just want to finish by praying for anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ. If you were to die today and you're not sure where you would go, I want to take this moment and just let you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, is death, which means separation from God for right now and for all eternity. But the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again, that they would be saved. So the message of the gospel here today is that you can be saved from your sin right now by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so I want to pray for you. So if anybody's here today and they would say, I want to go to heaven, I want my sins to be forgiven, I want to have a relationship with God, I need mercy, I need grace, help me, if that's you, we're going to pray this prayer. And this prayer is you praying directly to God. It has nothing to do with me or anybody here. It's not some formula or magic trick. It's you sincerely crying out to God and asking him to forgive you and have mercy on you. So if that's you, you pray this with me right now, right here, out loud to the Lord. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe, Lord, that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I receive your offer of forgiveness. Have mercy on me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You can all stand. God bless you. Merry Christmas. I love you. We're going to have somebody up here to pray. Rob and Val will be right here. If anybody would like to pray about anything, if you just gave your life to Jesus Christ, come forward as we sing this last song. If you have any other prayer needs or prayer requests, just come forward and let them pray for you. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Jesus loves you.